Today's sermon is entitled Why Mothers Don't Count. And it's based upon 1 John chapter 5 verses 1 through 6 and John 15 verses 9 through 17. Why mothers don't count. Without a doubt, being a mother is the most demanding, frustrating, least appreciated, lowest paid job on the planet. I mean, I can't figure out why so many women really want the job. I made my mom put in a lot of overtime, and I hardly compensated her for it. At times, I pushed her so hard, I figured that she'd quit, but I guess she was just a glutton for punishment, and I think a lot of mothers are that way. I was wondering, what's wrong with all these mothers? Well, of course, I'm joking. I understand that there are rewards to being a mother. But what I've learned about mothers and my mother, by mothers, I mean any person who voluntarily takes on the responsibilities of mothering. One thing I've learned about mothers is that mothers don't keep score. I say they don't count, but they don't keep score. And so they never see their vocation in terms of cost or rewards. Hey Sun was a professional dancer and choreographer in South Korea. And when she learned that she was going to be a mother, she did weigh the cost and benefits of being such. There were times that she felt that the cost was too high, but in time she settled into the role of mother, and guess what? Well, she became a great mother, and she stopped weighing the cost of her decision. She no longer thinks in terms of sacrifice, and I think that is one of the most beautiful things about mothers, and it's why one can truly say that a mother's love is most like God's love, because in order to really get a handle on God's love, you have to see that He doesn't keep score either. From the very beginning, humanity rebelled against God's authority, just as many children rebelling against their parents' authority. Humans broke rules and lied about it. We put our fingers in our ears and we refused to listen to God. We threw tantrums and we repeatedly got ourselves into big messes. And I speak in the past tense, but you and I know that just as I could just as easily speak in the present tense. Our lives are troubled and we live in a troubled world. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we are part of the problem in this world because we do keep score. When I was a child, my two favorite games in the world were Risk and Monopoly, and both were games where the objective was to take control of the board, to conquer the world, or to own the bank, or own all the property on the board. We pride ourselves in strategizing ways to accomplish those ends. We weigh the pros and cons of our decisions based upon what we gain and what we lose in order to determine if something is worth it for ourselves. We conduct cost-benefit analyses on our relationships, determining whether it serves our best interest to keep a relationship going. We even arrange prenuptial agreements. That's a weird thing, a prenuptial agreement. Think about that for a minute. For better, for worse, for sickness and in health, well, with these exceptions. We say, I want to marry you, but not really. You know, the whole idea of a prenuptial, of putting some, of somehow having exclusions, which is like counting. It's like saying, this is what a marriage entails, and I'm not going to do this part. It de-sanctifies the whole marriage because it says that I'm not willing to give everything. And so technically, it's no longer a marriage. And if we count the cost of marriage, you can certainly bet that we count the cost of every other relationship we have as well. And that, again, is the wonderful thing about God, is that He doesn't count the cost. If He did, he'd have made the determination long ago that really we weren't worth the time or the energy, and that He would have had to invest in us, and we'd have been gone a long time ago. You know, Jesus exhibits that same kind of disregard for cost. He obeys the will of the Father and offers Himself completely to us, despite His suffering, that He knows He will be enduring. This passage that we read from John, that we just read, this occurs hours before Jesus' arrest. And here He is wishing our joy to be complete. This is the same night in which he will be arrested and then tried, convicted, mocked, tortured, and killed. But we never hear Jesus say, look at how much I'm doing for you guys. You better worship me for this. Instead, he tells us, do not be afraid. It's going to be all right. You'll see me again soon. He never counts the personal cost of his actions. That's just the way God's love is. Instead, what the Bible tells us is that we are God's children. It doesn't tell us that it's going to cost us this. It tells us that God just gives and gives and gives, and we are his children. It's just, that's the nature of the relationship. I've noticed that more that I've read the Bible, I've noticed something about it. I used to think the Bible as a kind of how-to guide. You know, how to be a Christian, how to gain eternal life, and how to gain joy and peace and happiness. And I realize now that it's more a book about who we are already rather than what we need to be. A verse like the first epistle verse we read today, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Notice he says, has been born of God. It's already happened. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. We should not read this as a kind of a command. Notice that the speaker is speaking in the present perfect tense. We have been born of God. It's not saying you better believe in Jesus Christ if you want to be born of God. It's telling us we already are born of God because we believe in Jesus Christ. And the reason we believe in Christ is not because we're counting costs, but because we have been so moved by the fact that God doesn't count the cost. We get everything backwards if we go out and tell people, you better believe this or else you'll perish. That really is nothing but a cost-benefit analysis, and it drives me crazy when you think in terms of, well, I better love God with all my heart and all my strength so that I might be saved and not burn in hell. Well, the problem is that as long as you're thinking that in those terms, about your personal benefit that you're going to gain from loving God, your whole heart and your whole strength and your whole soul is not loving God. You're basically loving yourself to the point where you just don't want to perish. You're not loving the way God loves. Or to use our best terrestrial example, you're not loving the way a mother loves. You're not laying your life down for your children or for your friends or at least not even the least of these, not even your enemies. Only when you begin to grasp that kind of love, that love that God has for us, will you come to appreciate what that love is all about. And the more you appreciate that love, the more apt you are to love God in the same way, like a child who sees the distance a mother will go to protect him or her. When you see that, when you see what a mother is willing to give, and you grasp that, your heart will respond in kind. You'll find yourself going that distance for your mother and never weighing the cost. Or at the very least, you'll have a profound and humbling appreciation for that quality of love, and that truly may be where our salvation lies. Jesus says to his disciples, abide in me as I abide in you. He's already abiding in them when he says that. Why? Because that's the nature of his love. It's not conditional upon our ability to love Jesus in such a perfect way, but it's Jesus' desire for us to abide in him the same way that he abides in us, for no other reason than to have a loving relationship. Now, my mother is not perfect, and my love for her is far from perfect, but I have experienced enough of her love to know that she's stopped counting, and that her love, when it's at its very best, is authentic. And I respond to that love, not by feeling some obligation to buy her a present, but with a desire to please her. God's will for us is to know his love, that we may love him in return.